Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened is not a word that we commonly use now. It just simply means made alive. He made you alive, which were dead. Paul is still describing God's salvation. He began in chapter 1 with God's choice and grace, the choice of his love. And from election, he progresses through that chapter through predestination, adoption, redemption, and then he arrives later in the chapter at our trust in Christ. All part of God's salvation. There's not two parts to salvation, our part and God's part. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. There's just one salvation, just one part to it. It has many aspects to it. But there's not God's part and our part. Our part is we need it. Our part is all we like sheep have gone astray, which is not really a part in it, is it? That's kind of part of the problem, not part of the solution. God's part is he hath laid on his son the iniquity of us all. We need it, and he freely gave himself to save us. And this is part of his salvation here too. In verse 15 of the previous chapter, he mentions the faith of those to whom he writes. Again, part of God's saving grace. And he exalts Christ as the one by whom all of the blessings that he prayed for them must come. They must come by Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. And so you see in the last few verses of Ephesians 1 that soaring language exalting the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And now in the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is going to elaborate more upon the experience of salvation. Trust and faith. What about that? What about that experience? There's what God did for us before we were ever born. He put us in his Son. From the beginning, he chose us in Christ Jesus. Before we were ever born, not before Abraham was born, but before we were born, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. But there's also what God does in us, the salvation of God in us. And that's what he elaborates on here. He mentions their faith in the previous chapter. We're going to find out more about that, our experience of salvation here in the beginning of chapter 2. We believe on Christ. We trust him. But there's more to it than that. You see, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's clear to see in election. It's real hard for man to say he had any part in that before either were born or had done any good or evil. If the purpose of God according to election might stand, God declared his love for one and his hatred for the other, Jacob and Esau. So that's clear now that to see that salvation in that aspect of it is of the Lord. In predestination, it was pre-us when he predestinated us. Redemption, we didn't have any part in that. When Abraham pictured that with his son Isaac, he said, me and the lad are going to take care of some business, and then we'll come back and visit with you again. That was between the father and the son, wasn't it? That was something that happened, a transaction that took place between the Father and the Son on Calvary. That wasn't an offer to man. That was an offering to God on behalf of his people, his sheep. So we can see that. But sinners, in our experience of salvation now, when God comes where we are in time and quickens us, as we read in our text, and gives faith and gives his Holy Spirit and opens our eyes, sinners like to start thinking that we can get some glory there, you know, that we have a lot to do with that part. Yeah, you know, God made salvation possible. He made it available, but ultimately it's up to us to avail ourselves of it, to choose God, to believe on Him. We'll see about that in our text. Let's see if that's what's being taught here concerning this salvation of God. You hath He quickened. You hath He quickened. Now, this is the experience of salvation, wouldn't you say? When somebody that's dead comes to life, that's an experience that we experience. Lazarus experienced life. Now, He quickens us because He loved us. He chose us and predestinated us and all that because He loved us. And He quickened us because He loved us. We're going to read that in Ezekiel in a little while. But think about this with me. You hath He quickened. It was no idle threat when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You're going to die now. In that day. And that wasn't an idle threat. They didn't only die when they got old later, you know. They died in the day that they sinned, just like God said they would. They died spiritually. And spiritual death is not hard to really grasp, because we understand physical death. We've seen people die, and we know what that means. And regarding spiritual death, it's pretty much the same as physical death, except it regards spiritual things and not physical things, not only physical things. A dead person, what have you observed about dead people? Well, they can't move. They just lay there, don't they? They can't move. Well, neither can a spiritually dead person. Can't move. Can't lift a finger toward God. Can't think. Can't act. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, not weak, not tired, not impaired, without strength, without it, without energy. A live body is energized. A dead one's not. A spiritually dead person is like that physically dead person, without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're described as without strength and ungodly. Same person described in two different ways. We're spiritually dead, which means we have no strength, no energy, no ability. That's why our Lord said, you can't come to me unless my Father does something for you. You're spiritually dead. You're without strength. Job deals with this in Job chapter 26. And I want you to turn there, because this is, I think this is very clear about this. This reveals now what's going on in our religious age, and I suppose in everyone, not just now. It's always been works or grace, hasn't it? Always, from the start. And what do they say now? God's done all He can do, and now it's up to you. Well, how does that work out for somebody that has no strength? How does that work out? I'll tell you how. Listen to what Job said. Job answered and said, and he's talking to his friends now that have told him that if you weren't such a bad person, God wouldn't be doing this to you. Okay? Basically, self-righteous free will. If you just do, you know, God would bless you and not punish you like this. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? What good is your gospel to somebody that can't take the first step? You ever wondered that? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? You say, if you'll just reach out to God, God will reach out to you. What about somebody whose arm doesn't have any strength to reach out to God? You ever thought about that? Are you that bad? What is your gospel? What good is it going to do somebody like that? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? If you just change your mind, you know, and just get on the right track, turn over a new leaf for God, make a decision for Jesus. What about somebody that has no wisdom and every decision he makes is a wrong one? What good is your gospel to him? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And so current, so appropriate to our day. And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? You see, if you're telling a dead man that he needs to take the first step, you're not telling it like it is. You're not telling the whole story. You're not revealing the truth about man and about how God saves a sinner by his grace. How hast thou, and to whom hast thou uttered word? Who are you talking to? When you tell somebody you just take the first step and God will meet you, you know, halfway, who do you think you're talking to? You're talking to a dead man. To whom hast thou uttered these words? Do you have any idea who you're talking to when you present that nonsense that passes for a gospel? And whose spirit came from thee? Who are you speaking for if you're not telling what God said? You see, those are pointed questions, aren't they? In what spirit are you speaking? You know, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them. And Christ saves dead sinners, dead ones, without strength. This is a question for the free will Pharisees of our day. How have you helped the sinner that can't do what you're calling on him to do? God says, I'm dead, and you're saying, take a step. It just doesn't jive, does it? The Lord Jesus said, I cannot come to him unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. I want to hear about this God who can save me right where I am, don't you? I want to hear about the Good Samaritan that comes where the sinner is and does everything for him. Because I'm that kind of sinner. I'm that far gone. Are you? If you can't tell me about him, you're not any help to me. I'm a real sinner. You say exercise your free will, but Job said, how have you helped him that hath no wisdom? Every exercise of my will is foolishness until God does a work in my heart. How can you say to a sinner that doesn't know up from down spiritually, just exert your will? It's a mockery, is what it is. A dead man can't move. A dead man can't see. And our Lord said of the spiritually dead, they're just like their idols. They have eyes, but they can't see with them. They have ears, but they can't hear with them. Dead men can't hear you. He can hear Christ, but he can't hear you. So when you're speaking what you think and what you say and what you believe and your opinions, that dead man's just going to lay there. But when you say what God said, when you speak for God, he said he'd speak through us when we do that with power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for him who has no power. It's the same with the spiritual dead. In Matthew 13, the Lord said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. And he told them why. He told them why they see and hear. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And to them it's not given. That's why. This explains how the believers at Ephesus could see God. He had quickened them. This explains their faith and trust. God had given them eyes to see. God had given them life from the dead. They trusted Christ. How? Life. And he didn't do it because of anything in them. Why them and not somebody else? Why did he give life to them? Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, you, me, them, all of us, had our conduct, our conversation, our walk in times past. We walked in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We had no thought for God, no desire for God, no love for God, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He quickened you. Why? It wasn't because of you. You are just like everybody else that's still dead, even now. They're still like they were. But you hath he quickened. Though there was no difference whatsoever between you and them. As he said in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What did he say right there? The righteousness that saves us had to be his. The righteousness which of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. How come he did it that way? Because there's no difference in you. You're not going to distinguish yourself from other men by believing on him. So salvation doesn't come by you and your acts of righteousness, but by his. Because there's not any difference in you. The difference is him and what he did. And God applying that to you. The righteousness that saves us is his. We're all the same. We're all dead. We all had our conduct just like everybody else in this world. The lust of the flesh and of our mind. But he didn't do it because of us now. We're dead. I didn't even talk about how dead people are nasty and despicable, disgusting. We didn't even talk about that. The person that I love the most in this world and cherish and want to be with and spend time with and be close to, once they're dead, I don't want them near me. How about you? I don't want them anywhere near me. And this is our condition spiritually. Unclean, and corrupt, and vile. And in the language of verses 2 and 3, you get some sense of what we must be like to God, don't you? Dead, lusts of our flesh and our mind, and children of wrath, God's wrath, is against us now as we are by nature. That's talking about us by nature. God has always loved his sheep, but by nature we're children of wrath. That's talking about what we are, not God's thoughts toward us in that particular spot. And yet, though we are vile and wretched and defiled and repulsive, just like everybody else, and yet we have verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. That makes a difference to me, doesn't it? But not to him. But he's not going to leave us that way. Even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And I don't want to add to Scripture, but that parenthetical statement there, it's almost as though Paul's saying, in case that wasn't clear enough, let me just spell it out for you. You're saved by grace. It had nothing to do with you. You were laying there dead and God gave you life. What was Lazarus' part when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth? What was his part? He just needed it. He was just dead, and he needed life. Even when we were corrupt, even when we were repulsive, even when we were unclean. And we have this picture now in Ezekiel 16. I want you to turn there with me too, because the Scripture sheds light upon Scripture so much better than we can ever. Ezekiel 16:1. I want to read a pretty good passage here, and I want you to see our text in it. It won't be hard to do, but more than just on the surface of it. May God give us eyes of faith to see this, the truth of it. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I want them to know how sinful they are, and how wretched they are, and how helpless they are. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, a cursed people. You're under the curse. You're cursed of God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see that? He's telling his prophet, I want my people to know how horrible and nasty and disgusting and wretched. I want them to know the depth of the desperation of their case before me by nature. And you know what he does? He shows them how dead they are. He shows them the same thing Paul talks about. He talks to them about being dead. And under the curse, dead spiritually, under the curse. And tell them that. And thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. You're not any different. You think you're better than other people because of you were born a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Paul thought that for a while, didn't he? No, your mother... You were born of the same rotten, stinking flesh that everybody else was born of. Under the curse of God. And for thy nativity, verse 4, in the day that thou wast born, this has been true all along, hadn't it? We didn't become a sinner at the age of accountability. Thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. What a graphic picture. A baby that nobody wanted, that's just hated and despised. Just get this thing away from me. I'm going to throw it out into a field and let it die. Covered in its own blood and not swaddled or cleaned or washed. But then here comes God. But God, you see our text in this? You were dead. But I passed by you. You remember what it said about the Good Samaritan? The law passed by and avoided him, the man that was dead in the ditch, that was dying there. And the Pharisee, he didn't want nothing to do with him either. Religion didn't have anything to help him with. But then the Good Samaritan passed by and had compassion on him. And I saw you. I didn't have any illusions. I saw you polluted. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have any delusions about what you were, even when you were dead now. Not because you were better or had distinguished yourself in any way. I saw you polluted and despised and wretched and vile, polluted in your own blood. That's all. This is all significant, isn't it? I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And you hath he done what? Made alive. When God says live, you're made alive. When God says be not faithless but believing, you have faith. When God says come, you come. And when he says go, you go. I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, even when we were vile, and even as I said unto thee, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. That's why he said live. That's back to chapter 1, isn't it? You hath he quickened. How come? Because before you was ever born, he chose you in Christ. He said, so that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. He said, Tommy have I loved. Thy time was the time of love. And you experienced that in his time. And I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. That's what happened in the garden. You see the gospel all in the, and our text, the same gospel. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. You know, we were his from eternity, but aren't you, do you remember? I don't remember a specific day, but isn't it wonderful when you came to know that you were his? You became in your own experience his. His forever, only his. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, a jewel on your forehead, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown upon your head. And thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear Son. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God, my comeliness. That's in the next verse of our text, isn't it? With Christ, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's his coming. We're beautiful. We're perfect. Righteous, holy. We were in our own selves by nature the children of wrath, polluted and vile and dead. Now we're perfect and beautiful and spotless before God through his comeliness in Christ. As our righteousness, as our sin offering, as our representative. You see our text in that passage there in Ezekiel 16. The time was the time of love, so I quickened you who were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved. What time was it? What time did God save you? I don't remember the day, but I know what time it was, don't you? It was the time of love. For his great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us together with Christ. You see that? He didn't say in Christ there. He said with Christ, and there's significance to that. And we don't have time to see everything here, but notice with Christ, and compare that to Ephesians 1, verse 17. Look at this. These two passages shed light upon one another. Verse 17, you remember this part? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he raised Christ from the dead, he raised me from the dead in Christ. We're quickened together with Christ. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He set Christ at his own right hand. And in our text, he's going to say, we're sitting together with him. You see how those two passages, they shed light upon one another. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see how that refers back to what we just read? He set his son on his right hand. And when he did, guess where I am now? I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's what we're talking about. That's the title of the message this morning. And that's the subject of this whole, the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to show it. How does he show it? In his kindness toward us. By having mercy on you, by raising a dead, vile wretch like you from the dead. How does he do that? Through Christ Jesus. How can he have mercy on a worm like me and still be God? Through Christ Jesus, through the redemption that's in Christ. There's so much here, isn't there? It's just like looking into a treasure chest full of beautiful, precious stones and not being able to take your eyes off of one to look at another. And then one other one catches your eye. And there's just so much here. In Christ, we are alive. In Christ, we are sitting with him in glory on the right hand of the throne on high. We are in Christ, we are eternal monuments to the great love. Didn't he say that he might show? We are the monuments of his love and grace for all heaven and earth to see. Everybody's going to look at you and me and what he did for us and glorify him. They're going to say, how gracious is God to save a wretch like that? The angels are interested in that. They've never been wretched like us. They were never redeemed with precious blood like us. And they're looking into that. The exceeding riches of his grace. Do you see that in our text and in the scriptures? Do you see how exceedingly rich his grace is that he would love and save a wretch like me? That reveals the exceeding riches of his grace, the object of his grace. That's what he just said. In his kindness toward us, people are going to look at us and say, look, God was kind and gracious to even a worm. And that's going to show the exceeding riches of his character, his grace, his love, his mercy. Do you see the exceeding riches of his grace in the scope of the work? In chapters 1 and 2, the scope of his saving, do you see the exceeding riches of his grace in that? In the magnitude of it. He loved me. He chose me. He predestinated me. And in predestinating me, he predestinated everything about me and around me. And the end of that is that I'm going to be exactly like his son. He redeemed me with his precious blood, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you see something of the exceeding riches of his grace in the price that he paid that he might show grace toward me? Does that not show something of the riches of that grace? That the very blood of God was shed that I might have mercy. And then he quickened me together with Christ. And as we're going to see in the next verse, as part of that same saving grace, the same riches of the same grace, he gave me faith in Christ. Gave it to me. Same salvation, same work, and the scope of it is, it's all encompassing in it. Salvation is an eternal work. And every aspect of it is wrought by God. That's what Jonah meant. That's what he said. He meant what he said. Salvation is of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you chosen. By grace are you loved and predestinated and adopted and redeemed and quickened and given faith. Because that's not of yourselves. Did you really think that? Did you really think that God would love you and choose you and adopt you and redeem you, predestinate you, and quicken you, and then leave salvation up to you? Who had never done anything right yet? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. That's what a dead man needs. He doesn't need a chance. He needs a gift. He needs powerful grace. He reveals this so clearly here so that sinners, and he tells why, so that sinners won't, in considering the experience of salvation, so that they will not be able to think that they have something to do with it. He clearly says why he did it the way he did it and revealed it plainly so that you'd shut up about what you did. So that sinners will be forced to say salvation's of the Lord. So that they won't be able to get any glory. But wait a minute, Chris, sinners do boast in their salvation. Not all of them. And the ones that don't, he reveals this so that they won't. It doesn't have much to do with everybody else. They do brag about their free will. Not all of them. The ones that he gave faith to don't. By his grace, they don't. Every picture of salvation in this book, we're talking about the exceeding riches of his grace now. And when you're looking at that, you can't look at yourself. Boasting is excluded. Every picture of salvation in this book gives all the glory to God alone, to Christ alone. You think about it. We read in Ezekiel there, I said unto thee, live. We made reference to this one too. Lazarus, come forth. What do you think that's teaching there? Stretch forth thy hand. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded that man to do the one physical thing that he couldn't do. Why do you think he did that? Lest any man should boast. He walks up to the pool of Bethesda and picks one out and says, wilt thou be made whole? And the man didn't even ever say yes. And he still made him whole. And then he started saying yes to everything the Lord said. Why do you suppose he showed that picture? Why do you think he did that? Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Who's he talking to? A dead woman. A dead woman. A dead girl. Remember that centurion? Lord, just say the word. Say the word. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But I know a little something about authority. I have people under me, and I have people over me. And the ones under me, I say to them, go, and they go. And I say, come, and they come. And I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but I know this. All you have to do is say the word. Say the word. And my servant will be healed. Every example. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. So why don't we shut up about what the sinner will do and talk about what God will do? If this old wretched leper could see that, I pray that God will reveal that to us, that salvation is by the will of God, not by the will of the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. Lord, you spoke the truth. I'm a dog. And it wouldn't be right for you to have mercy on me. But I sure do need a crumb. I sure do need a crumb from the master's table. Can you turn anywhere in this book and not see the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see how he's still talking about salvation? He's still talking about what God does. All the way from his choice of us in eternity to you this morning worshiping him. Worshiping God. If you are worshiping God, you know that's a good work. That's a work of faith. You can't worship him except by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that's a good work. Is that you doing something for God? It kind of sounds like from verse 10, that's God doing something for you. That's what it sounded like to me, didn't it, you? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by God unto good works. From his choice of you into eternity, before you were ever born, to everything that you do for God, to every thought that you have about God that's right, to every action that you do that's relatively, if you took your sin out of it, would be a good work. All of it is the work of God's saving grace. It is the exceeding riches of his grace displayed in you. All of it and everything in between that. Do you see that here? Two thoughts on this. First, as I've already said, and I just want to make it clear, even the good works that we do, which are works of faith, are because of him. He loved us, he chose us, he predestinated us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he gave us faith, he quickened us, and every other grace he gave us, he works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's salvation. He's still saving you. He's still saving you. You worshiping him this morning, whatever love you have for him this morning, you know what that is? That's him saving you. Do you see that it's all one work of God? It is the exceeding riches of his grace being displayed in you. That's how Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw God saving some people. The evidence of it through their works. He gave us faith. And he works in us, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Did you want to worship him this morning? I hope that's why you're here, not because you felt like, boy, if I don't, you know, if I'm not at church this morning, you know, that's a bad mark on me before God. Or are you here because you wanted to worship him? God worked that both to will, and are you doing it? That's God too. You're not getting any glory. Is that all right? Is that all right? Not good, not getting any. Not an ounce. Me neither. It's God. And I'll tell you this. If that makes me a puppet, well then, I'm the happiest puppet you ever saw. The truth is, that doesn't make us puppets. You know what it makes us? It makes us his. It makes us saved to the uttermost. It makes us safe. I'm glad that God doesn't leave me to myself, aren't you? It makes us able to rest completely in him. When he chose me in eternity, my salvation didn't have anything to do with me. And this morning, when I, by his grace, desired to come worship him this morning, and am unable to do so, you can't attribute that to me. That's the exceeding riches of God's grace displayed in me. And he's going to make it known throughout eternity in his kindness toward us. Oh, and boy, where you are right now and what you're doing, that's his kindness toward you. Don't ever think that's you doing anything for him. And the second and final thing is this. Notice the word for. You will not boast for. You're not going to get any glory. And here's the reason. An elect, redeemed, chosen, quickened sinner is a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is something that did not exist before God gave him life. Do you see that there? He is a creation of Christ. He, of whom it is written, without him was not anything made that was made. That includes the new you. The new you, the new man, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's why you're not getting any glory. What did you have to do with it when he created this world? That's just exactly how much glory you're going to get in salvation, right there. You're not going to boast because we are his workmanship. He's going to get all of it. And by his grace, as part of his saving us, we're going to give him glory. If we're his, we're going to glorify him this very morning. Something that didn't exist before. Some would have us believe that once we have experienced the salvation of God, that the only difference in us now and us before is that we know some things that we didn't know before. But the Bible says we are something that we were not before. All things are become new by virtue of our union with Christ and our life in him. We are utterly transformed according to the scriptures. I'm waiting for another transformation. Aren't you? I'm expecting and waiting for another transformation when he shall change my vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. But I thank God also right now that I'm not what I was. Thank God for that. That's according to the exceeding riches of his grace now. I'm not what I was, and I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't believe God, but I do now. Help my unbelief. I didn't love God, but I do now. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I didn't worship God, but I do now. Just learning some facts can't account for that now. You're a new creation. My flesh didn't ever start believing God and loving God and worshiping God. Did yours? This is life from the dead we're talking about. This is a creation. And creation, now, making something is one thing. I may take a piece of Play-Doh and make a horse out of it. I made a horse, but I didn't create that horse. Creation is making something out of nothing. That's what happened when God saved me. Only God can create, and only God can quicken. That's why, you know what they're singing in heaven right now? And this is why, what we're talking about this morning. Here's their song, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how this book started, the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath done all of this. Oh, the exceeding riches of his grace. May he show us something of the exceeding riches of his grace to usward in Christ, that we might worship and praise him as we ought and serve him as we ought. Amen. Let's pray.